Amen. Welcome, guys. As Quinn says, my name's Dave. I get to serve on the drums most weeks and other forms of leadership. And I just love this church. I love being part of what God's doing here. And I'm just really excited to share this morning. So, Quinn, can I grab that mic from you? If you are an Apple user, if you've got an iPhone on you right now, can I see some hands? Yeah? Good. So I'm going to just pick on one of you, call a volunteer. So nice and close. Can I just pick Braids? Would you be willing to come up? So here's what's going to work, bro. Can you grab your phone? And we're going to ask Siri some questions. I'm not going to expose you or anything. I'm not going to perform magic. You're not getting an iPhone 7, sorry. Oh, there we go. So you're going to have to hold the phone nice and close to your mouth when you're talking, and then hold the mic close to the phone when it's talking, right?
Yeah.
So we've got some questions. I've got a list for you here. And you're going to have to listen very closely, right? And I have no idea how this is going to go, right? Because Siri has like 7 different options for every question. So this could be a complete flop. But let's see. So let's start with question 1 here.
What is 0 divided by 0?
Imagine that you have 0 cookies and you split them evenly among 0 friends. How many cookies does each person get? See, it doesn't make sense. And Cookie Monster is sad that there are no cookies. And you are sad that you have no friends.
Forever alone. Okay. Come on, let's go next one. Okay, I'm there.
Siri, please beatbox for me.
Here's one I've been practicing. Boots and cats and boots and cats and boots and cats and boots and cats and boots. I could do this all day. Cats and boots and 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 cats and boots.
Come on. Who needs a drummer? Let's try the next one there. See what it says.
Sorry, do you have a girlfriend?
I leave the relations to the databases.
Good. Okay, well, that one didn't work. Let's try the next one, see what it says for that.
What is your best pickup line?
Your interest flatters me, but is there something I can do for you?
Oh. Lame. When I asked it, it said, do you have Bluetooth? Because I'm feeling a connection. That's one for date night right there. Come on. Yeah, maybe just do the last one. Let's get serious here. Let's see if it can help us with the greatest question ever to be asked.
Siri, do you believe in God?
My policy is the separation of spirit and silicon.
Good. Good. Well, thanks. Praise. Round of applause, guys, please. I also asked it, what's the meaning of life? And it said, it's nothing Nietzsche couldn't teach you. But I thought that would be too lame for Sunday. But anyway, so artificial intelligence is quite amazing. You might be thinking, why on earth did I start with that? Let's just talk about artificial intelligence. Siri is incredible. In preparation for this, I was just joking with it, with my mate's phone, and I asked it, how much wood could a woodchuck chuck, a woodchuck could chuck wood? And it actually told me. It knows the answer, like a scientific answer and everything. It's incredible. And you, for Android users, you've got Google now, and that's just as incredible. And I just can imagine what the future holds. It's a bright time to be alive. It's going to be very cool. But I start like that just to highlight one thing, that as amazing as artificial intelligence can be and will become in the future, and as entertaining as Siri is this morning, there's one thing that it can't do, and that's think. If you think about it, all it can do, all artificial intelligence can do is perform calculations, because at the end of the day, all it is data and information. It's just software. And just for that reason alone, it can't compare to humans, because we have the ability to think. Humans can have attitudes and opinions and beliefs. All artificial intelligence has is just hard facts. And I start like that for two reasons, because this morning we're talking about thought and training our mind. And it's quite amazing. In the Bible it says that humans are made in the image of God. A part of what that means is that we're made with the ability to think, because our God is a thoughtful God. It's what sets us apart from machines, and it sets us apart from robots. And that should really cause us to worship. And also that the mind is extremely powerful, sometimes negatively so. I mean, you'll never find a robot with anxiety, but that's a human thing. And you'll never find a robot having imaginary arguments in the shower. That's a human thing. That's what we do. Come on, I know I'm not the only one there. But you see, God created us with a mind, because our mind is the thing that makes us relational. It creates and enables us to have a relationship with Him. If you created robots, that wouldn't be possible. So our minds are really important, but they're also really powerful, because they can direct us in positive or negative ways depending on how we use it. So would you grab a Bible? We're going to be looking at Philippians 4. We're carrying on our series in Philippians chapter 4 this morning. It'll also be on the screens. And we've been looking at two essential things throughout the whole book of Philippians. Number one, that God wants us to have joy, and how we can get joy and what joy looks like. That's just a theme throughout the whole book. And then the other theme being how to stand firm in Christ. Today we're looking at right thinking and how we get joy through right thinking and how that helps us stand firm. So let's read Philippians 4 from verse 1. Just to give you some heads up, I'm going to be stopping every couple of verses and giving some insight. Okay, is that cool? Cool. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, obviously this is for all of us, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. This is the essence of chapter 4, and it's, like I said, it's the essence of the whole book. So I'm going to be showing us what Paul is saying about standing firm and why we need to do it. In verse 2, he says, I entreat Yodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul tells us to stand firm, and then he gives us three areas in which we need to do this. The first one, he says, is we need to stand firm in right relationships, in unity and harmony with each other. And he's addressing two women in the church there by doing that. And Doug preached on this 2 weeks ago. If you didn't hear it, I would recommend downloading the podcast. It was an absolute cracker. Talking about repentance and forgiveness and how we need to foster unity among us. And then he tells us, stand firm in trusting God and having confidence in God. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is what Doug spoke about last week, just fleshing out anxiety and joy, and how they're in opposition to each other, and how they fight against each other a lot of the time. And essentially, as much as we can actually control our anxiety, it's going to come from trusting and having confidence in God. He was telling us that the higher your trust in it and confidence is in God, the higher your joy will be and the lower your anxiety will be. But if you flip it around and you have little confidence in God, you're going to have little joy and higher anxiety. It all depends on trusting God. And then Paul says, what we're going to be dealing with today in verse 8 and 9, stand firm in godly thinking. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learnt and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And Paul instructs us there to think about what's true and honorable and just and pure, lovely, excellent, worthy of praise. He tells us to think about these things. Really think about it. This isn't a passive thing. This is an active thing. It's calling to attention of your mind the things of God, the honorableness, just, pure, lovely, excellent, worthy of praise. All of these things, it's consider them, mull over them, remind yourself of them. Make it your mind's attention. What he's talking about is meditation. And just as I was prepping this, I was thinking about a meditation and how we tend to think of that. We tend to go towards like Eastern meditation. We have to strike the pose and it starts like this. And then the whole thing of it is that you have to clear your mind. Clear your mind, empty your mind, have nothing going on in your head, and then that's how you reach peace and tranquility. That is not in the Bible at all. What the Bible teaches is the exact opposite, and that's what Paul is telling us today. You don't get to peace by emptying your mind. Meditation isn't about emptying your mind. It's about filling your mind with the right stuff. It's about filling your mind with the right content, that being the gospel, essentially. The gospel and gospel implications. When that is the thought of the content of your mind, what does Paul say will happen? He says, practice these things and what? The God of peace will be with you. That's how you get peace. It's not by emptying your mind. It's by filling your mind with the right content. Because the point is that we live on truth. We live and die on truth. What we believe to be true shapes us. Whatever has our attention has our lives, because whatever we're focusing on is what we're giving ourselves to. And what's in our head will work its way into our heart and will demonstrate its way through our lives. You might be able to fake it for a while, but what you're thinking will come out eventually. It will come out. Richard Sibbes says this, thoughts are the seeds of actions. So really, godly thinking produces godly living. That's what we're going to be looking at today. How does godly thinking help us to grow in God? Here's a summary or maybe just a highlight of where we're going, right? Our heads guide our hearts and lives, and the content of our heads, what we're thinking about, determines how well you love God, how well you love others, and how much you experience personal joy. That's what thinking does for us. Our thoughts shape us. They shape our attitudes. They shape our feelings. They shape our behavior. We can convince ourselves of anything just by thinking it. Have you ever overthought something? Just overthought a situation. And the next thing you know, you've worked yourself up and you're stressed out and you're in a panic. We've all done this. You can overthink things. Our minds are really powerful like that. And the point is this, it doesn't matter if it's true or false. If you've believed it, it has power over you. And some of you this morning have believed lies about yourself that have shaped your life negatively. You've believed untruth. You've believed false things about who you are and what you're worth. And one of the things we're going to do later is just give ourselves to God and just say, Lord, I want to be based on your truth and what you say about me. Because what you say about me is truth. And I don't want to live under falsehood because I've seen and I know what that has done to me. If you've believed it, it has power over you. So some of you might be saying, come on, Dave. You know, I think you're overdoing this. You know, I mean, I can see thought might be, it might be quite serious, but I think you're taking this a bit far. I think you're overplaying thought. I think you're overthinking thinking. Well, let's look at some verses here. I'm gonna read them out for you, right? Proverbs 23:7 says this: "For as a person thinks in their heart, so he is. So as a man thinks in his heart, so he is." You can act differently. You can fake it. You can fake it with your words and you can fake it with your life. But what's going on in your head is who you really are. And people might not be able to see that, but God can. Your head is the truest reflection of who you are. It's just that people can't see it as easily. That's what the Bible says there. For as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. In Proverbs 4:23 says this: "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life." When it's talking about the heart there, it's including what's going on inside you. That obviously includes your head. What's going on inside of you will flow into your life. Maybe the most important one is Matthew 22:37. It says this: "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind." The mind is something we overlook far too often because maybe people can't see it, so there's no fear of man like shaping us or something. But this is something that God can see. He knows what's going on in your mind. And before you start to think that that would lead God to be disappointed in you or look down on you, I just want to remind you that as evil as our thoughts can be, God loves us and he sees us through the eyes of his son if you belong to him. But our minds are really important. And we can have sinful thoughts or we can have thoughts that worship God. I mean, we can have some things that are neither here nor there, like, you know, I just love nachos, you know. I just, you know, some things don't matter. But when it comes to the real things, you're either worshiping God or you're sinning. As this is a serious thing. It's also, like I said, very serious because it determines how well we love God in worship, but it's also important because it determines how well we love other people and experience personal joy. So let's just look at a few things together this morning. How does thinking properly help us? How does it shape us? How does it help us stand firm? The first thing is that it helps us combat Satan and fight sin. Remember, Paul starts this in chapter 4 saying, "Therefore, stand firm in the Lord." You don't get told to stand firm unless there's a threat. I used to go to the beach quite often when I was younger with my family. And my brother's 5 years older than me. But we're big mates. We've been big mates our whole lives. So we used to go down to the beach and we used to play this game called chicken. Some of you might know it. When you have to stand in front of the waves and just take it. And the bigger the wave, so he's 5 years older than me, so I'm getting clapped every 2 seconds, yeah? And this is not like a weak beach. This is one of the most rough beaches of the North Coast. It's one of those beaches that I've caught waves going the wrong way. So this is hectic. And I was getting clapped every 2 minutes. And that is exactly the image that Paul is giving us here. Stand firm, because there is a wave coming to knock you down, and his name is Satan. Stand firm. Brace yourself. Expect opposition. We're in a war here. We're in a war here. But good news is that Jesus has already won the war, and he has beaten Satan once and for all, and you can stand firm on that foundation. But the point is this, that he's still got beef with God, and he will get back at God by attacking the things God loves most. And that is you and that is me. He is against us in every way. So Paul tells us to stand firm. There is a war going on. It also helps us fight sin. There's things going on inside of us. Have a look at Romans 7, verses 22 and 23. It should be on the screen. This is what it says. "For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." This is also Paul. What he's saying here is that there is a spiritual battle going on inside our heads. The key word there, look at them, it is war, captive, sin. These are fighting words. These are fighting words. There is a spiritual battle going on. Charles Spurgeon says this. I love a good Spurgeon quote. It says this: God will not dwell in the parlor of our hearts if we entertain the devil in the cellar of our thoughts. I love a good Spurgeon quote. That is just too good. So the point is this, that if you're Christian, the Bible says that you've been given a new mind. And it says that Christ continually renews your mind. I'm not sure how that works. I just know that it's a fact. So we need to work alongside that and train our minds to think of biblical truth. But the fact is that there'll still be sin in us. So we'll end up thinking about the wrong thing eventually. I mean, have you ever had a moment where something pops into your head and you're like, whoa, where did that come from? We've all had that. Because you know where it comes from? You're a sinner. That's where it comes from. I'm a sinner. That's where it comes from. So here's the thing. It's not really about what you think about. It's what you do with what you think about. When a sinful thought pops into your head, what are you going to do with that? Guys, when you have a lustful thought, what are you going to do with that? Ladies, when you have a judgmental thought, what are you going to do with that? When you have a sinful thought that pops into your head, what do you do with it? How do you respond? That's the thing. Purple llama. Purple llama. Can you see it? Can you see the purple llama? Yeah? Hands up if you can see the purple llama right now in your head. Come on. Okay, now stop thinking about the purple llama. Stop it! Stop thinking about it! You can't resist a thought. So here's the point. You don't resist thoughts. You replace thoughts. You don't resist thoughts. You can't replace. You have to replace them. You know, you tell yourself, stop thinking that, stop thinking that, stop thinking that. You just think about it more. You can't resist the thought. You've got to replace it. So what do you replace it with? The gospel. It's always the gospel, because only the gospel leads to freedom and new life and joy and holiness. You replace it with the gospel. Because ultimately, the gospel is truth. And if there's sin, sin is always anti-God. It's always to do with lies. Sin, it's always based on lies. So if a sin pops into your head, what do? You replace it with what? The truth. You replace it with the truth of the gospel. Right thinking helps us combat Satan and fight sin. It also helps us experience personal joy and peace and freedom. Or maybe I should start like this. If you look at the list Paul gives us when he says, honorable, just, pure, lovely, excellent, worthy of praise, and so on. When he says those things, notice how he doesn't talk about possessions or positions. Because he knows that that is not where joy comes from. And some of you have made your life about possessions and positions. It's what consumes your thought. You've made it about getting more and becoming more in the eyes of the world, climbing the corporate ladder, getting a new house, a better car. Look, these aren't bad things in and of themselves, but they're not going to give you joy. They're not going to give you joy, because that is not where joy comes from. So you can look in the mirror every morning and you can do the mantra, this meeting will go well, I am a champion, I am awesome, I will become CEO. You can do the whole positive thinking thing, but it's actually unbiblical because it's rooted in a lack. You think you know what you need, but the sovereignty of God says he knows what you need and you have what you have because of his grace. And you are where you are because of his grace. And you're doing what you're doing because of his grace. He knows what's good for you. Getting that CEO position might be the worst thing for you. He knows what's good for you, and he always wants you to lead you to what? Joy in the gospel. But Paul doesn't talk about that. He doesn't say possessions and positions is what's going to get you joy. He lists what? He lists things to do with relationship. He lists things to do with character. He lists things to do with holiness. Because that's what leads us to Jesus. That's what leads us to joy. You know why we don't grow in joy? It's because we fill our minds with junk. Absolute garbage. I think we've become too desensitized, or maybe apathetic, or maybe we've just let ourselves love sin. And you might say I'm being a bit hardcore here, but think of some of the series you watch, or some of the movies you've watched, or some of the music you listen to. Would you describe those things as being honorable, worthy of praise, excellent, pure, just? You know, I'm not telling us to go cancel our Apple Music subscription and throw away our TV and go live in a monastery. But you can do all those things in a way that help you love Jesus. Or you can do those things in a way that stain you and pull you away from Him. Because the fact is that we have two wars going on inside of us. And the one you feed is the one that's going to consume you and win your life. Think of junk food and health food. Right now, look, if it was up to me and we had the cash for it, I'd be eating McDonald's every day. I can sort of afford to as well, if you've seen me. But how would that go for me? It would bring a whole lot of health issues for me. I mean, this is obvious. It's part of the banting craze is that everyone can see the benefits of it. Good food is good for you. It makes you healthy. That's what Paul is saying here. He's giving a list of spiritual things that will make us healthy. You can think about junk, but what do you think it's going to do for you? It's not going to give you joy. It's not going to make you right with God. It's not going to grow you in any way. It doesn't nourish you. It saps you of joy in Christ. It is what your what junk food is to the body. Or I should say, what food is to the body is what thoughts are to your soul. And what you spend your time thinking about junk or holy stuff is what's going to help you grow in joy and in your relationship with God. And here's the point. Generally, we fill our minds with the very stuff that Jesus died to save us from. And man, I've been convicted of that this week, you know. We're too tolerant of stuff these days. We play it down. We've lied to ourselves saying, ach man, please, it's not that bad. I can control it. But you can't underestimate the effect this stuff has on you. If it's sinful in nature, it's going to do what? It's going to pull you away from God because sinful things can't make you love God more. It doesn't work that way. It's not the way God designed it. What is your spiritual diet? What does your spiritual diet look like in terms of what you consume? So this is the promise. Paul says that if you think about what is the list, honorable, pure, just, excellent, worthy of praise, so on, then what? If you practice these things, then what? The God of peace will be with you. You can take the flip side of that. If you don't practice these things, then what? You don't get peace. And the relationship, your relationship with God gets weaker and weaker. And you wonder why you're not very joyful and you're not doing really well. One of the reasons for that is that you're consuming junk. Utter garbage. So let's this morning, I think one of the things we need to just do is agree with God and say, look, God, okay, I've dropped the bar so low. And I agree with you that I've consumed junk and I've seen the effect it's had on me. I want to love you. I want to know joy in Jesus. And I want to be someone who is honorable and pure and excellent and worthy of praise. And that's not going to come from consuming junk. I choose to go your way today. I choose you, God. We can ask for help because this isn't a soul mission. The Spirit lives in us. And He purifies us. He sanctifies us. He renews our mind. He helps us toward Himself. So we can take joy in that. The third thing thinking does for us is it helps us love and serve others better. So Paul tells us part of the list he gives us, part of it is that he is giving us a list of things that inspire us to love and serve others. You know, when it says honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise, these are practical things. And they're displayed in how you treat others, right? So fill your mind with things that are going to inspire you to love and serve others well. And I should probably just say this here, that serving others, when we're talking about thought, it really matters how you see people and how you think about people really affects how well you serve them. Paul isn't, you know, he's not talking about being an optimist, right? When he lists this thing, it's so much bigger than that. You're not talking about optimists. There's that joke that says, there's two types of people when they wake up in the morning. The one says, "Good morning, Lord." Other people say, "Oh, good Lord, it's morning." It's so much bigger than optimism or pessimism. It's so much bigger than that because, and here's the difference, optimism and pessimism is about how other people act. You're expecting them to do that. Or you're expecting that to do that with regards to action. What Paul is talking about is yourself, how you act. You think about these things so it changes the way you act towards other people, not the other way around. But what it's definitely not saying is that it's okay to be a cynic. I'm just going to briefly address this. If you want to talk about this more, I'd love to have a chat on this. But cynicism is blatantly unbiblical and it's sinful. And I know that how many of us struggle with that. And the thing is this, that it offers a sense of elitism, because we're seeing things the way they are, because people are sinful, doesn't the Bible say that? But it's wrong and anti-gospel, because as soon as you're a cynic towards someone, you can't serve them well, because you've labeled them as good for nothings with no hope. Whereas the gospel would do what? It would prompt you to pray for them, and preach to them, and do everything in your power to win them to Jesus. You know, there's just a prayerful cynic is an oxymoron. They just don't go together. I don't know anyone who is cynical towards other people and praying for people desperately. Because the one sees people as a good for nothing with no hope. The others pray desperately for people, what God can do in their lives and change them. They don't go together. Now, how you see people and how you think about people affects how well you serve them and love them. What goes on in your mind can affect all your relationships. Thinking affects the way you live, because what's in your head guides your heart and your life. So, I mean, any positive, think about your relationships in your life. Any positive, lasting change has started with a decision. Maybe it's been a decision to forgive, or a decision to repent, or maybe it's just that you were both in the wrong, but you're just choosing to step up and initiate reconciliation. Or maybe it's just as simple as just deciding to see each other more. When it comes to improving relationships, it always starts with a decision. And where do we get the blueprint for how we serve people better? Well, like I said, it starts with decision. But from a decision leads to an action. So what does that look like? Well, our blueprint obviously comes from the gospel. And I'm just going to be reading. We read it a few weeks ago. It's in Philippians 2. It'll be on the screen again. This is from verse 3 to verse 11. It says this. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That is a serving thing. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, that's a serving word, by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I could just read that passage again and again. So Jesus comes, he makes a decision to empty himself out and become a servant and come to earth, and he decides ultimately to die on the cross for your sin in your place. He comes to serve us and comes to save us. And he gives us the exact blueprint of what that looks like with regards to us and others. See, here's the thing. When you think about the gospel and the implications of your gospel, of the gospel, it automatically turns you outwards. Because a God who loved me like that turns us outwards to love others the same way. It's one of the things that happens to you when you become a Christian. You get better at serving and loving people. It's God's love in us and for us that turn us outward and help us love and serve other people. And it's what gives us joy. That gives us an enormous joy. Might be difficult, but joy isn't always easy. So let's talk more about Jesus, because ultimately we exist as a church for him. It's all about the gospel. We love the gospel here. We believe genuinely your entire life depends on it. If you're an unbeliever and if you're a believer, you don't get rid of Jesus when you come to faith. None of us graduate from the gospel. So, number four, godly thinking helps us savor Jesus. I want you to look at that list again that Paul gives us. It says, true and honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. This is not just a pragmatic thing. He's not saying think about these things because it'll improve the quality of your life. It will do that as well. But that's not the point. He says that because ultimately it will improve your relationship with Jesus. And that is what you were made for. And then what does he say? Practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. You don't get the God of peace without getting the God who gives it. You don't get peace without also getting the God who gives it. His peace brings his presence, and his presence brings his peace. They go together. This is a relational thing. This is a relational thing. It's about our relationship with Jesus. And how you think ultimately helps that improve and get better and more intimate. Or it does the opposite. It also helps us savor Jesus because it's the reference point. When it says honorable, worthy of praise, just so on, how are you defining those things? When it says excellent, what do you have in your mind about what is excellent? What are you defining excellent as? What's your reference point? It's the gospel. How do we know what's excellent and honorable and just and pure? We look to Jesus on the cross. That's what it's about. That is the reference point. You can't think about these things without thinking about Jesus, because they go hand in hand. The gospel is the ultimate expression of all of these things. So it's important that we understand today that right thinking is essentially about thinking about the gospel. How do you get better at serving other people? Yeah, you think about the gospel and how God served you, and by doing that, it just turns you outwards. It empowers you, it inspires you, it motivates you, it gives you, you're empowered by love. The love of God in you helps you turn outwards towards others. How do you get better at fighting Satan? You come under the Jesus who's already conquered him. How do you grow in joy? Again, it's about the gospel because this is a relational thing. Joy comes from Jesus. You want joy in your life? You get right with Jesus. You want to be standing firm, bracing yourself? It comes from the gospel. Because here's the thing. If Jesus isn't the content of your mind, he won't be the joy of your heart, and he won't be the firmness and content of your life and action. It starts with the content of your mind. Is it the gospel? I'm going to end with a story. Did you know that you can subdue and restrain a huge elephant with a tiny piece of string? A tiny little piece of string. If I take a thread from my shirt, I can subdue a big elephant. In many parts of the world where elephant breeding happens, what happens is that when the baby elephant comes into the world, they take it and they have a big chain and they tie it around its feet. And this baby elephant struggles and strains to break loose. It's giving all its might to break the shackles, and it can't. Eventually, it gets tired and it gives up. So the next day, they bring it in again. They tie it up with a little bit of a smaller chain. And it struggles and it strains and it tries to break loose and it can't. Eventually, it gets tired and it gives in. And this keeps going on and on and on and on until the elephant stops fighting and all they need to subdue it is a tiny piece of string. Some of you have believed lies about who you are and what you're worth, and it has incapacitated you and crippled you. You're like that elephant. You've given up and you've given in. You've stopped fighting to be based on truth, and you've just said, yeah, you know what, I'm not worth it. Yeah, you know what, I'm not good enough. Yeah, you know what, Jesus doesn't love me. You've given in to lies. You're just like that elephant. You know what the good news of God is for us today? Jesus is a redeemer. You know what a redeemer does? He sets us free. You know what amazing grace does? It breaks chains. Would Jesus break your chain today? Would he help you be centered on the gospel today? Would he help you know how loved you are by him today? Let's pray together.